I want to start out by thanking you all for honoring me with your presence. This is only my officially second speaking engagement, so I'm a little nervous. I'm a better writer than I am a speaker, so you'll have to give me a little grace. But I'd like to take a moment and just open us with prayer. Lord, I just pray that you would richly bless our time this morning, oh God, that you would anoint it, Lord, this afternoon, I should say, Lord, that your spirit would be with us and that you would speak through me to these women present, Lord God. You know what you desire for them to hear and take away from this session. So if there's nothing else, Lord God, that they would just get a greater vision, Lord God, for the sense and purpose of their home, Lord God, and they would go away just feeling challenged, encouraged, and blessed. Thank you, Lord. It's a little introduction about myself. I'm the blessed wife of Aaron. We've been married 4.5 years, and we have two sweet little ones, Titus and Karis. Karis is 3, and Titus is 18 months, and I am a stay-at-home mom, and I love being there and being with my children, and the awesome privilege that is to do that. And 3.5 years ago, about, I started a blog, passionatehomemaking.com, which was honestly just started out to be talking about my life, what I'm learning, what I'm growing, and everything in between. And God has just blessed it more than I would ever imagined. I have over 8,000 readers now. And through the blog, I've been helped, been given many opportunities to share the love of Christ with others, led people to the Lord. And now we're supporting an orphan home overseas through the profits that my website earns. So it's been awesome just to see totally God's grace just use my writing to bless and inspire women. And that is my passion. And so, and all that being said, a lot of people look at me and think, oh, she's just got her act together and she's so perfect. You know, the blogosphere can be kind of a deceptive world in reality. I honestly tend to be a perfectionist. I do like my house perfectly clean. I don't like it when my kids, you know, touch my stainless steel appliances. Don't ask me why I have stainless steel appliances, but that's what came with the home. And, you know, trying to keep all that clean is just like, oh, you know, I hate, it just makes your home kitchen look messy when your stainless steel appliances are smeared with fingerprints. But in reality, when you've got two little ones, it's impossible to avoid. But I honestly was the one that threw herself on the floor when and had my own little tensor tantrum when my bread collapsed in the oven, when I thought I'd finally mastered the art of bread baking, and it was like, once again, nice cave in the middle of my bread. And on another occasion, I was attempting to learn how to make collard greens. If you're familiar with them, they're like...
Why?
Exactly. That's what I learned from the situation. Well, I get this, you know, regular basket of vegetables from a local farmer, and collard greens were in them, right? And so I'm like, well, I can't waste my money. I've got to learn how to make these, you know? And I depended on allrecipes.com for a lot of recipes in the past, and it's never let me down up to this point. But unfortunately, this time, it's let me down extremely miserably. And so I had worked like an hour and a half on this deal. I had marinated my chicken, my own homemade teriyaki sauce, and these lovely collard greens were sautéing on the stove in their butter and bacon, and it sounded really good. But at the moment I pulled them out of the pan, I should have known. I should have known that it was not good. In fact, we put them on our plates, and I was just like, not only does this not look appetizing, I was afraid to take the first bite. So my husband and I are sitting there, take a bite, and we literally like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. The chicken was like pure salt. Like, I must have added too much salt to the marinade. I'm not sure. I marinated way too long. And the collard greens, they were like this pile of seaweed. And it just smelled utterly disgusting. And so we literally jumped up from the table, threw the food down the disposable, and we went out the door for a nice dinner of Baja Fresh. Not to say I haven't attempted making collard greens again. But I am not perfect. I've had many a disaster in my home. But it's often easy to get caught up in all the little practicals of homemaking, the scheduling, and the, you know, and the taking care of the children and whatever else. that we often lose sight of what I believe to be the greater, God's greater intention for the home and the higher purpose and calling that he has assigned to me. And I do believe that whether you are single or married, that you have a home and you are a homemaker. Whether you consider yourself to be a stay-at-home mom or a working mom, whatever it might be, you have a home and you are a homemaker. So close your eyes with me and just picture what that home looks like now. It might be a place... like, no way! I'm not there, so it's probably a disaster. But, you know, often it can be the place where, you know, there might be paperwork, possessions, your collectibles, your children, whatever it might be there. Or it simply might be just a place that you consider where you sleep at night. You simply come home to crash tonight. But my challenge today is I want us to consider, is there a greater purpose that God intended from the home? And my prayer is to challenge all of us towards pursuing purposeful simplicity and cultivating a home and lifestyle of generosity. I like to call it missional homemaking, a homemaker that is dedicated to using her home, time, and resources to be on mission with God and demonstrating Christ's love to a hurting world. It is a vision the Lord has planted in my heart and one that I'm passionate about sharing because I truly believe that it's God's intention for every home. Life is precious and short. As C.T. Studd said so powerfully, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. This rings true for all of us because we are here today desiring to live on purpose, as we heard in the earlier sessions. We want our lives to count for something or mean something. And the beautiful thing about adopting God's mission is that the whole how-tos and the practicals of simplifying, they all come in line. When you catch the vision, when you see what God really intended your home to be like, it's like those things really don't matter so much. They just kind of flow. They kind of come naturally as a result. And it's the enemy seeks to put lies in our hearts to think that you know, the only way that we can be involved in ministry is out there. That it's all overseas. And we ask ourselves, you know, especially if you're a wife and mother, like, how in the world, I'm trying to simply manage my children and my home, how in the world could I possibly be involved in the Great Commission? So it's so easy to just focus here and now, rather getting the full picture of the beauty of your home. The enemy will say, it's all overseas, it's in the church facility, I have to go to the church facility involved in ministry, I have to, you know, gear here, and here. And it's always away, always out there. And so in reality, the thought, how is that even possible? And my challenge today is that we would first establish a right understanding of God's purpose for the home, and secondly, what practical steps can we take to cultivate a lifestyle of missional homemaking? I want to share with you today that you have the awesome privilege of building a church within your very own home, apartment, or dorm room. There is a mission field in your backyard. So first of all, what is the purpose of the home? About a year ago, the Lord just laid on my heart a vision of just taking the words home, house, and hospitality in the Bible and just read every single reference to them. And I was just blown away by the rich insight the Lord gave me as I read the hundreds of references to home in the Bible. And the first, you know, just asking the question, what is the home? If I'm going to be, you know, spending a large portion of my life in this home, what is the purpose of it? And what is the significance of the home? And what did God design the home to be like? So firstly, the first point that the Lord really laid on my heart as I was reading it was that the home is to be a place of rest and refreshment. It should be a place where we rest from labor. We see after the dedication of Solomon's temple, and they had been laboring to build the temple, and then they had a big celebration, and the Israelites were commanded to go home and rest from their labors and rejoice in the Lord's blessing. After battle with the Philistines, and the ark is returned at last to Jerusalem, it is said, then all the people departed each to his house, and David went and blessed his own household. And in Psalms 126:6, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So the result of the harvest is brought home, and this is to be a place of rest and celebration. And we see the women of old in the Old Testament, after the battlefield, and we see this in the case of David, after went out in battle in his hometown. I can't remember off the top of my head. But the women, literally, when the men came back, the women ran forth, greeted the men, and then brought them home, and it was a great feast of celebration. It was to be a place of refuge, a place to take food, a place to celebrate the Lord's goodness. When the Lord heals the demon-possessed man in Mark 5, he tells him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the first question begs to be asked, can my family and friends find rest in my home? Or is there constant tension or turmoil? Is there too much clutter that the body cannot find rest? Or the simple fact of, do I greet my husband at the door with a smile? Do I run up and welcome him saying, this is a place where you can find rest? The simple act of that can make a huge impact, as my husband would testify, to finding rest and refreshment in our home. And then there's so many in our culture who find no rest in their home. In fact, it is often a place of constant contention. And so the ability to offer a Christian home where they could find rest and peace and refreshment is a huge blessing. Secondly, the home is to be a place to minister to fellow believers. Romans 12:13, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Throughout the New Testament, we see people opening their homes to missionaries. And one of those cases was Lydia. And after she, Lydia, was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, Paul and Silas, by saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Here she is, just a new believer, and she's eager to open her home in love to those who are passing through, these missionaries passing through. It's just a beautiful picture. We see the early church literally meeting from house to house, taking communion together, and sharing as each had need. A beautiful demonstration of their commitment to give their homes as a place of communion, both physically and spiritually. Thirdly, the home was to be a place to welcome strangers. In the Greek, hospitality literally means welcoming strangers. In Old Testament times, there was no hotels or bed and breakfasts. It was actually the job of the community to reach out to those who were passing through as strangers, aliens, foreigners, what you name it. The community would seek them out, welcome them to our home. And that is where they could truly find a place of refreshment. Lot, for example, is waiting at the entrances of the city. He rose up to meet his guests, honored them, and urged them strongly to come find refreshment in his home. He served a feast, washed their feet, and provided a bed. And it is not said that he knew that they were angels. I mean, as we see later on in the Bible, in Hebrews 3:2, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some have done this, entertain angels without realizing it. Abraham, sitting at the tent of this and running forth to welcome the strangers and inviting them to his home. I love the beauty of these two examples in that it was husband and wife working together. The husband was actually out there welcoming into his home, and the wife is preparing the feast. You know, it's obviously a little different in our culture now, but there's still a teamwork going on that I think is beautiful to see. Offering hospitality was a moral imperative in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 10:19 says, the Lord commands the Israelite, love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. And in the same way, we are sojourners just passing through on our way to join, you know, the Lord in heaven. And so it's a reminder that because we are sojourners, let us love on those who also are sojourners like ourselves. The Israelites were called to remember that they were once foreigners and therefore to love on others as they had been loved. So how often do I eagerly run up to welcome others into my home? How often do I extend generous hospitality to someone new, lonely, or homeless? It is often said, going to the next slide, Abita Schaefer, as many people were brought to the Lord through Mrs. Schaefer's cinnamon run funds as through Dr. Schaefer's sermon. And I love that quote because it just shows so clearly the value of your work. You know, even if it's as simple as just making the cinnamon buns, simple as that, you know that God can use that to communicate his love to others. Can everybody see this okay? Should I move? I wonder if we could
go higher.
Could you lift it up a little bit? No, this? Oh, you'd have to do that. Okay. Yeah, I'm reading as we go, so that's just kind of a reference point. The quote. Oh, can you turn the lights off right there?
Oh, if there's one light in front.
Let's try. Okay, I don't know, so we'll see. Is that good? Or do you have
reverse?
There you go.
Oh, yeah. Okay, perfect. And the next quote on the next slide. I believe with all my heart that one of the greatest soul-saving stations in the world is the home. Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators. A beautiful call to see the potential that we have for our homes. Karen Means, in her book Open House, Open Home, shares, in the dictionary, the definition of hospitable is wedged between hospice, which is a shelter, and hospital, which is a place of healing. Ultimately, this is what we offer when we open our home in the true spirit of hospitality. We offer shelter, we offer hospitality. Healing and shelter going together, to me, sounds amazing. This world is a hurting place. The more we deal with those who are hurting, the more we realize that it is an inhospitable world, and that a Christian home is a miracle to be shared. Fourthly, the home as a place that reflects our eternal home. There should be a radical difference between the way a Christian home looks like and that of the world's, as we are commanded to be in the world, not of the world. Our time here is temporary. We are strangers passing through, and we are commissioned not to invest much of the earthly goods, but rather focus on the basic necessities of food and clothing. I shall be content, as Paul said. It should be a simple home that reminds us of our traveling visas, should point ahead to where our true eternal treasures lie. But on the other side, God also desires our homes to be a place of celebration and thanksgiving and reflecting on God's goodness. Through the manner in which we demonstrate hospitality, we can reflect upon the great feast and celebration that will take place at the end of the age. When people come into my home, they should sense the presence of the Lord. I have the opportunity to give them a taste of heaven. And rather than just focusing on living for the next new thing that I could add to my home, I should be able to offer that love and joy and mercy that Christ has given unto me. So it should be a reflection of our eternal home, where our eternal treasure is stored, as well as the great feast, as described in Revelation 19, 6 through 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the potential you have for your home is incredible. As the Proverbs 31 woman, she extends her hands to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. My second point, delving into some of the practicals. Since we all love practicals so much, of course we've got to give you a nice list of those. And I do have 12 practicals because I want to cover everything. But anyway, at the end of the session, you will be given these listed out in a little handout for you to take home, a little take-home worksheet. And my encouragement to you is, you know, don't think like you have to do all this at once, but, you know, taking one at a time and seeking to apply it into your life is the best manner to prevent getting overwhelmed. Missional homemaking encompasses far more than just our home. In fact, it is rather a lifestyle of generosity. It is a mindset that is willing to commit our time, resources, and our home for the Lord's use. It's seeking to simplify so we have time to invest in others, but also seeking to cut back on our own personal spending so that we can have the resources available to invest in the kingdom. So missional life is one that is filled with the Spirit and desires to welcome people from all walks of life through our attitude our time and our resources. I was blessed to have a mother who exemplified this beautifully in her life. She has been completely, and I'm thankful she's coming to the next session to support me, but she has been my number one example in this, and in the fact that she was so always willing to welcome, and continues to do unto this day, continues to welcome the homeless and the hurting and those in need among neighbors, new people at church, and my father's co-workers, and on a weekly basis. We would often prepare meals on Sundays and just open our home after church to anyone that was new, interested in seeking further fellowship. And so it was always very impromptu. We never know who was available, who might be coming. But it was a beautiful time. And she would always pray and dedicate the time to the Lord's use. And the Lord has ministered to literally thousands as a result of her commitment to using her home for a greater purpose. And the beauty of it also is that all eight of us, yes, I come from a family of eight children, were all heartily included in the work of ministering to others in this way. And the love that my mother demonstrated was contagious, and therefore I stand here today as witness. So number one, practically, prayerfully, missionally homemaking means we prayerfully dedicate our homes for God's purpose and use. So it really starts with prayer, as everything should. That we often are so short-sighted to see that our homes is just a place of ourselves for our own comfort and for just sleeping and resting and food, but rather to be more of a place to be dedicated to God's use, to open our eyes to see the greater potential that God can use a little place you call home. And that this is a place that could be one of the greatest soul-saving stations in the world. So start by prayer. Dedicating your home, again, your home, your apartment, or your dorm room, whatever it may be, it can be used. Developing a mission statement, a personal or a family mission statement, depending on what season of life you're in, is a wonderful thing to do. My husband and I, from the outset of our marriage, we put together our marriage purpose statement, what we were going to be committed to practicing throughout our marriage. And we adopted our own personal mission statement to live simply in order to give generously. And that having this statement just gives us the backbone for decision making and for organizing our schedule. And we're saying, okay, what does this have to do with our mission? To live simply, to give generously. So prayer, always start with prayer. Secondly, set up a budget to be purposeful with your resources. You know, if you don't have any sort of financial budget in place, now is the time to step back and look where are your resources going, and to purposefully set aside a fund each month, maybe for hospitality or for giving, so that when the time comes to demonstrate hospitality, you have those resources set aside, so it doesn't seem like such a stretch to invite somebody into your home and provide a meal. So practically set aside that money to be used for that. And it might require you to make sacrifices. In fact, in the early couple of years of our marriage, we were on an extremely tight budget. And yet the Lord laid on our hearts, okay, we're going to set aside $100 a month for hospitality. And we had to cut back on other things like coffee, those little things that you're like, wow, they really do add up. Entertainment especially tends to add up quite a bit, and seeking to purposely set it aside so that we are ready and available to use for the Lord's use. So Randy Alcorn says it so eloquently: how much can we safely keep? Enough to care for our basic needs and some wants, but not so much that we are distracted from our central purpose, or that large amounts of money are kept from higher kingdom causes. Not so much that we become prideful and dependent, or that we are insulated from our need to depend on God. My father, my dad on the other side, has also been a great influence in my life. He's one that's been dedicated to radical giving. And every month we would set aside a certain percentage of his income, and we would sit together as a family and decide how we could use that money that month to bless a family in the church that was in need financially. And it was just a beautiful... I keep saying that. Beautiful. It is beautiful. Because it has inspired me. I mean, when I think of all that... my dad's faithfulness in his finances. And my dad was, and has been extremely successful. And yet, we never had, you know, all the glorious, I think, luxuries that we could have had. Now that I manage my dad's books on the side, I know, like, wow, my dad had a lot more than I realized. And yet, it was cool because he was always committed to being generous. So it was never ever like, you never really realized it. It was just, you're always giving. And he was always the first to respond to any need overseas or in the church or community. So through the inspiration of my father, we were challenged, my husband and I, to live more radically in that way. And from in our marriage purpose statement, we decided to set aside 10% for general tithe and another 10% for giving to overseas missions and for our own hospitality in our home. And it seemed extremely radical at the time, but I can testify to God's grace that He has continued to bless and reward us in that we have never lacked anything that we truly needed. And He's just continued to bless the faithfulness to in that way. So, thirdly, cultivating a warm, missional homemaking means we cultivate a warm, welcoming environment to our family and friends. And this kind of goes back to that, you know, our home is a place of rest and refreshment. Welcoming our family. Do we show a hospitable heart, first and foremost, to our husband and children, and then extending that to others? There's so much potential there. Fourthly, missional homemaking means we pray for eyes to see the needs around us in our neighborhood and community. I have been amazed to see, you know, when I just looked at it in general, I'd be like, you know what? There's no way, you know, there's no opportunities for me to do anything. I'm too busy, you know, in my own home and whatever else. But what I have been amazed to see is that God truly does open up the opportunities when you're willing to open your eyes and see them. On one occasion, we sought to help some elderly neighbors, and we got a team of people together as a church, and we all went out and helped him, and, you know, totally tore out his backyard. It was so overgrown. It was amazing. We thought we would never be able to do this, and yet God did a beautiful thing, and now this elderly gentleman, Les, is the heart of our church and is an active part of the community, and it's just been beautiful to see. And you know, so looking for elderly neighbors, are there new neighbors that you could welcome in your community? We have sought to welcome our neighbors by just, you know, baking simple cookies or bread, or at one point we did some baskets with sparkling cider and, you know, a box of special cookies and stuff like that. So it can be really simple, but it's just a practical way that you can show people that you love them and begin to build relationships that can turn into long-term, gospel-centered relationships. Or, you know, the practical things of cleaning up in your neighborhood. My daughter and I have gone around and cleaned up trash and been able to bless our neighbors in that way, just because we are concerned for our community and wanted to look nice and bless other people in that way. And it was a neat opportunity. We've done that on several occasions when we just got up and take our daily walk, take a trash bag with us and help make it a better place. Who is moving that can need a hand? Or simple, just being aware. I think one time last winter, one of our neighbors got stuck in a snowdrift and she needed to get to work. So my husband, since we have a little bit more of a sturdy car that can handle the snow, he offered to take her to work, and, you know, it was just a practical way to serve and being aware when the needs come. So if we just think about what God could happen when we actively start praying and seeing, it will be incredible. Fifthly, missional homemaking means we give no excuses. I believe this to be probably the greatest stronghold, because we don't like to extend ourselves, especially with people that we don't know. You know, I am personally very much guilty of this. The last thing I want to do is go around my neighbors and say hi and welcome them or greet them in some way. Some of the general excuses that I've heard: my house is too small. We've lived in a two-bedroom condo for the last 4.5 years since we got married. And we've had upwards of 20, 25 people in there at a time. And I will be first to say that it was very cozy. Open up the windows for sure. But it's definitely far from impossible. And we've hosted weekly community groups at our house for the last 9 months, and it's just been wonderful to see people come in and be blessed as a result of just opening our homes. Money, again, can be a big excuse. We don't have it. And again, this is a reminder to, you know, if you set aside that money at the beginning of the month before you even spend anything else, then you'll have the resources ready. And then, again, make simple meals. You know, it doesn't have to be complicated. We've had community group over popcorn, and it's been, you know, everybody loves it. Of course, there's a nice little mess all over the floor afterwards, and I have carpets, but, you know, it's letting them get stained for the Lord's use. I don't have the time, but in true honesty, we make time for that which we prioritize. God's grace is displayed more beautifully in your weakness. You might not have the expensive decorations or the perfect organizations. Your white carpets might get stained. You know, your kids might will not be perfectly trained. I've had times when I had to take them up to the far bedroom room to deal with a hard attitude. You know, but it's just a witness of God's grace and that he uses our weaknesses and our shortcomings to do great things for his kingdom. And there are certainly different seasons of life, new babies, life adjustments. But it is easy to give those things an excuse for too long. I personally have been dealing with insomnia for the last year, where I've gotten maybe 3-4 hours of sleep each night at most, if that. And it was so easy for me to just say, you know what? I am so tired. I can't even barely, like, function. I can't barely, like, keep my house maintained. And it was easy for me to give that excuse for a really long time in the past few months as I just struggle with this and trying to learn how to possibly do it. And I can just testify that God spoke to my heart and said, Lindsay, when you stop looking at yourself and, you know, focusing on my own struggles and my own fears and my own lack of energy, that God can do wonderful things through you, even if you're not, you know, not physically up for it. And I can testify that even this last month, we had a couple in our home in the midst of a really bad bout of the insomnia, and it was a really neat opportunity that we had to minister. And afterwards, I was just like filled with such joy, because it's like when we lay down our lives in serving other people, we do get the true joy of kingdom building. And it's just, we get the joy of the Lord is like so present. It's so rewarding, even in our weakness. Lisa Tatlock, on the next slide, says, hospitality is a wonderful gift. We don't need a grand palace or a dream home. Few of us have those. To make others feel truly welcome, we only need an open heart and the greater beauty of love expressed. My sixth practical. Missional homemaking means we intentionally schedule in opportunities for hospitality. We talked about this a little bit earlier in the earlier sessions. Setting aside a time once a month, this is what we did growing up. The first Sunday of the month, we all get together and decide when it would work with our schedules to have ministry and hospitality. Setting aside, you know, in our case, we did Sunday nights, having people over in our home. A lot of times it was simply waffle night. And people would love coming over for waffles. You know, it's an easy meal and it's like fun. Breakfast for dinner. And so it's a fun thing to do. But again, just practically setting aside the time. And, you know, intentionally looking for what needs to go so that we can have more energy to devote to intentional service. But importantly, you know, if you don't schedule in, we all know if you don't schedule in, it won't happen. 7, missional homemaking means we are flexible and prepared to demonstrate hospitality. When I read Genesis 24:25, it struck me that here Rebecca is meeting Abraham's servant. And he asks her, you know, is there room in your house? And she goes, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. And that just struck me, the fact that here she is, you know, doesn't even know this person, and yet they're prepared. They have a little extra They, you know, it doesn't say if it was an extra room, you know, for him to spend the night, but there was room. There's always room. So practically being prepared, selecting your family's favorite meal, waffles, whatever, you know, your favorite pasta dish, something simple that can be stretched to feed the multitudes, and keeping the ingredients on hand. That's a great way to just be prepared, you know, just having, my favorite is our coconut brownie recipe, and it's got like 5 ingredients, right, and I always have them on hand, so if we just have something impromptu, I can just whip that up, and thus far I haven't had any complaints, so it must be good, but also, you know, investing in useful tools for hospitality-wise, you know, so that you have the coffee pot. You know, I recently bought an electric kettle, you know, because it's some way that it's just easy to heat up the hot water and serve multiple guests coffee and tea, and folding table and chairs, simple things like that, so that you have extras to welcome people. Toys. Before we had children, we just got a little box of toys so that we were able to, you know, show hospitality to families, you know, if we didn't personally have our own children. So that's just a way that you can be prepared. We're setting up a simple guest room, you know, so you can host overnight guests. You know, I would consider even myself, you know, when we get into a little bigger place, I want to be able to set aside a guest room, even if it means all the kids are in one room. I grew up with three of us girls in one room, so I know it can be done. Number 8, missional homemaking means we include our children in our ministry. It's important to reflect upon the point that the gospel is our first priority, the Great Commission. But our children and our husbands are our co-workers, are our co-laborers with us in the cause. And although it can be, you know, stretching at times because you might have somebody that's you're not really comfortable with in your home and you really want to, you know, protect your children, please don't, you know, raise your children to a level of idolatry in protecting them. You're not willing to demonstrate the love of Christ. Gospel ministry. There's a balance, but you know, it's important to guard that the gospel is your first priority and that they are your co-workers together. This last Thursday night, we had communion grape, and my little 3-year-old girl, and this is totally on her own doing. She's going around and asking everybody she can serve water to them. She's like, "Do you want water? Do you want water?" And then she went around and served them all popcorn and the little applesauce bread that I had made. And it was just so sweet because I just saw her already at three years old just adopting that love for people. And that she, you know, was willing to go up to people she doesn't know very well. And they're adults, you know, and she's already learning to interact with adults and serving other people and catching the love that truly comes when we serve. And so that was a really moment. Developing your mission statement as a family. That's a way to include your children in what your guys are doing as a family. Including your children and deciding where to send your extra resources, you know, you might have said set aside as giving, like my father. It was a great way to catch the vision, a great way to pass on the love of Christ, and a great way to demonstrate demonstrate the love of Christ by in a practical way. If my parents hadn't included us, I don't think I could have caught the love, you know, and seen it in action. You know, if the children are away and not being involved, it can be often be that they won't ever catch the love and catch the purpose of the gospel and what we're all about as Christians. So definitely include them and look for the opportunities to even minister mount to your children's friends, because neighbor kids. Or if your children are older, you know, in school, the opportunities really are endless with the children. 9th, missional homemaking means we are purposeful in our purchases. And what I mean by this is that we ask ourselves, you know, before we are going to buy something for our home, how can this be used for hospitality? Is this an item that is too fragile that I would fret over, you know, if it were broken? It, you know, comes back to like the white carpets, and you know, we have white carpets and leather furniture, and simply because, you know, when you buy a condo, you just get it the way it comes. So I didn't really have any choice in the matter. But, you know, being willing to see it stained for the gospel's sake, that is awesome. You know, holding those things loosely will testify to our guests that your hope is rooted in something far deeper than the perfection of these white carpets. So even when considering moving to a new home, will this home be compatible for hospitality? Is it a big enough dining room that we could have a lot of people over? You know, I don't care if the rooms are, we got small rooms, but is there a big enough living area, you know, that people could come in and be welcomed? The Lord has laid it on our hearts. I've lived in the country all my life in Vancouver, Washington, and the Lord has recently laid it on our hearts to move into Portland, into the city. And this sounds like, you know, absolutely crazy to some, like, I want to raise my kids in the city. But the reason God has put that on our hearts is because we see that we will have a lot more points of contact. My husband works in Portland, reaching out to the coworkers. I mean, asking him to drive to Vancouver with traffic and stuff like that, it's like a 30-minute drive. Not the easiest way to really reach out to others and to be closer up in to our church and family and church family and those the Lord might bring into the church that we could reach out to. So we just really were praying, laboring over it. I always thought I wanted to live in Vancouver for all my life. I love the country. And Portland scared me because that's like all the crazy people. And God's like stretching me out of my comfort zone. I'm saying, no, there's something greater out there for you than being comfortable in my little condo. So yes, being intentional and using with, you know, choice and prayer over those purchases. Tenth point, missional homemaking means we actively look for opportunities to share our goods with others. Now this becomes really practical if you're one that, you know, hasn't a lot of extra finances. You're really tight there, you know, like, you know, I know many of us are. And looking for the ways that you could just serve. It doesn't have to require, you know, giving expensive money to other people. I can personally testify that I was one, after having my children, you know, I got all these, you know, all your baby clothes, and you're just like, oh, I want to keep them clean and stained, you know, because I hope, Lord willing, want to have future children. And the Lord just totally changed my heart. And said, you know what, there's so many people out there that could be using those clothes, you know, it might be 4 years before I have another boy, who could be using those clothes, you know, and your maternity clothes are on loan right now as well, and it's letting go, like, they may come back stained and ruined, you know, but there's a greater purpose in serving and loving people through those things, and it's a work in my heart, you know, and still, God's still working on letting go of those things that, you know, we've worked so hard maybe to collect or find at the garage sales or, you know, consignment shops, whatever. But, you know, looking for those opportunities, who needs a meal? You know, a simple, practical way. You may be soup that you provide to a new mother or family going through a period of suffering. But it speaks wonders. It speaks wonders of the value of the gospel and the love of Christ. So yeah, that is actively looking for opportunities to share. 11th point. Missional homemaking means we are willing to step outside our comfort zone. And I've highlighted this already. But this really stood out to me in Luke 5, 27 through 28. When Jesus calls Levi, the tax collector. And it says, Jesus says, come, follow me, and become my disciple. And Levi instantly gets up, leaves everything, follows him. In the very next verse, we see Levi holding a banquet in his home with Jesus as a guest of honor, and all of his tax collector friends and other guests, it says, are present there. And this testifies to be like, do you think he was really used to holding a banquet in his home? You know, he's radically saved. He invites these people over for a banquet, no less. This is something that he is most likely not very familiar with how to do, and yet he's generous in his exhibit of hospitality. And so it just spoke to me the fact that, you know, even if he was despised amongst his fellow Israelites, right, as a tax collector, and yet God's grace has amazing transforming power, and the ability to show hospitality can be done, even if you feel totally uncomfortable with it, if it feels like this is totally not something I can do, we all just go, you know, open our garage doors in and out, and that's about it. But there are means. There are means of helping you, you know, get outside the comfort zone. But teaming up with fellow believers, another couple, another single in your dorm room, whatever it might be, teaming up with others is a great way to get outside your comfort zone. You know, you have fellow support, but you also have different giftings, which I think is amazing. Some might be more gifted in evangelism. Some might be more gifted in just that friendly, welcoming smile. So when you team up together, you know, you're utilizing more of the body, and there can be great impact that way. Or, you know, simply asking your guests to bring a portion of the meal. This is a way to make it simple, but also give them, you don't often realize, but it also gives them a, you know, if they're feeling uncomfortable coming into your house, being able to participate will actually help them feel more comfortable and relax, and then help take some of the load off you. So, you can move to the next one. But the important thing also to remember in the extension of hospitality, certainly start with those you're comfortable with, your Christian friends. You know, if you haven't practiced hospitality up to this point, you know, there's totally grace to start with those you're comfortable with. But then from there, seek to, as Jesus commands us, reaching out to unbelievers. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Lest they also invite you in return, you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Luke 14. So the idea of practicing hospitality is certainly, maybe I'm very uncomfortable, but when we seek to get into other people's lives, it's amazing how much people are hurting. You know, all of us can just put up an easy facade, just being like, I'm perfect, you know, everything's fine, nothing's wrong. In one case, we had one of our neighbor ladies over who's a single divorced woman, which we encounter a lot in the condo kind of community. And she had come over to our home with a group of neighbors, and I could sense that she was sad. And I just said, you know, how's your week going? And she just out of the blue, that's like the first question I asked her. Out of the blue, she just starts pouring out, and she's like, my it's the anniversary of my daughter's death. I only have, you know, two kids, and one had some other disability or something, and this one had just passed away a year ago, and I was just like, oh my goodness, what do I do? And I'm just like praying, like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And, you know, we kind of just moved on because there was other people, and I was just like, well, not really the best opportunity to really start really heart talk. But later on that day or the week, I can't remember exactly, but we went over and brought her flowers and a book about, you know, working through suffering and from, you know, a godly perspective, and how you can, and it was just beautiful to see that she could, that we were able to minister to her in that way, and she was so really blessed by the fact that we were willing to listen to her and hear her out and support her and love on her even when she was hurting. So there is many, many people that are hurting in our own neighborhoods. So yes, be willing to step outside your comfort zone, be willing to get in people's lives, and it will be messy, no doubt. It's reality, because we're all sinners. But lastly, my 12th point. Missional homemaking means we're willing to persevere in face of rejection. And you'll find people will not want to come to your home. You know, we're all very protective. And in one case, in one example, I was hosting a ladies' tea, Christmas ladies' tea. I thought, oh, this would be a good opportunity to... Everybody likes having a tea. We like being ladies. So I thought. Well, I had hosted ladies' tea growing up. You know, it was like I collected teacups, and I liked doing it. It was a fun way to minister to ladies in the church. So anyway, I had all the invitations made out in plenty of time, and I laid out a spray of food, and I was thankful my mother was present because nobody else showed. Nobody else showed. I invited like a dozen ladies. And I was like, I could have easily just gotten like, and I started to, but I'm so thankful my mom was there. And that's another reason why, you know, it's good to team up with others, because there will be times when you face some of that rejection. But it was easy. I could have just gotten really prideful and just been like, putting all this work into this? This is so pointless. Nobody even cares. But God's mercy was there to remind me, you know, like, just in all the little things, you got to be faithful. You got to keep going, you know, and you got to continue to overlook some of that and just realizing that, you know, it may take several invitations to get that person into your home, you know. It may. We've encountered that many times. But through the faithful effort, through the little planting the seeds, throw that little love, remembering their birthday, you know, sending them a card when they're hurting, that you can practically start to reach out to them. So again, being faithful, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith, and now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. And thankfully we have a community of believers to work together, to love on others. So you have a church. You can and should together labor to seek to have a church in our own homes. Let us seek to be recipients, as because we are recipients of God's grace, that grace should naturally begin to overflow into our lives. Let us cultivate a lifestyle of generosity, a lifestyle that is willing to be rejected, a lifestyle that is willing to cut back on ourselves so that the kingdom would grow. And I want to finish with this quote by Vanette Bright. Hospitality is more than entertaining. It is expecting God to do great things through you as you reach out to touch the lives of others. True hospitality doesn't wear us out or make us feel pressured. Life sharing is not entertaining in our own strength. It flows from a heart full of love for others. Christ's love, which doesn't come from our own self-effort, it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The love of Christ is what draws people. And love transforms a party and an event to true hospitality. It's more than an event. It's not an event. It's genuine concern for another's well-being. So I pray that you would go forth from our time together today, seeking how you might be able to practically make your home a place of rest and refreshment, first to your family, and to those in a hurting world. I'll close in prayer, and then when you leave, I will have maybe one on each door, handing out the little review of these points with just some general questions to take home and, you know, pray through. And I just pray that the Lord would bless you all as you go. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I just pray. I thank you for this time together that we spend today. And I thank you for all these ladies who came here. You know their hearts. You know their desires. Lord God, and I pray you bless them. And bear great fruit, Lord God, for your kingdom, Lord God, as we join forces, Lord Jesus, to build a church, to make our homes a soul-saving station for your kingdom. Amen.